I don't know if it's just me or not, but it seems like recently everywhere I go where there is a Christian questioning, and I don't mean that in a bad way, everywhere I go where there are Christians who are learning their faith right now in present day 21st century America, where Lutheran Christians are discovering more deeply the treasures that we have in our confession, in who we are and what we believe and why we believe it and how that's such good news for the conscience, for the world. Everywhere I go, there seem to be real honest questions about the office of the holy ministry, which even saying that out loud, we don't talk that way anymore because it's not really in our tradition recently to talk about your pastor being the one who bears the office of the holy ministry. Even though it's really kind of a classic way to say it. And I think these questions are there because we maybe have just ignored this theology for a little while. And then you come along and you find that the classic way of saying it is this really kind of stern and powerful sounding thing, the office of the holy ministry. And you're like, well, what's that? You know, I thought we were all just Christians and we're all just kind of working together and we're in love and discipleship and, you know, almost like communism community, right? And then the Lutheran fathers say, well, no. But then you say, well, where does Scripture say this, right? And that becomes, at least hopefully, that becomes the main question. And when I say everywhere I go recently, I've just seen a lot of questions in a number of different venues. They're asking that question, where does Scripture teach us about the office of the holy ministry? And what a valuable question. What a good question. That's the exact right question we should constantly be asking about anything that is asserted in the name of God. We shouldn't take anything for granted or be told, well, tradition says this, so therefore. Well, okay, tradition can be valuable, but if we're establishing doctrine, if we're establishing a seat for the conscience to find its comfort, like we do when we say, are you struggling with sin? Go to your pastor and have him pronounce absolution to you. Go to church and listen to him when he says, in the command and by the command of Jesus, I personally, because I got the power to do it, forgive you all your sins. Well, if we're gonna put our hope in that kind of talk, it should definitely be in Scripture, right? And so I don't think these are dishonest questions. I think they're good questions. But they're also built into the challenging age in which we live, which is very anti-authority, right? Very anti having anybody have the authority to do anything over you, even if it's such a good thing as forgive you of your sins. And so I don't think it's without reason. I don't think this is like something that is natural to us to want to believe. And so it's not without reason that Martin Chemnitz begins his Enchiridion by talking about this office. Now remember, the Enchiridion is a book to train baby pastors into what they need to know so they can be pastors. And so he's starting off by establishing to them, look, you actually have a job. You have something that Jesus established for you to do, and we've gone through that over the last few weeks, that this is not a civil or a political institution, but one is established for the sake of administering those things that are needed for the life of the church. And those things that are needed for the life of the church are committed to this office to handle on behalf of the church. And they are, primarily, we looked at this in depth recently, to feed the church with God's true, pure, and salutary word. And then, secondly, to administer and dispense the sacraments, that is, baptism and the supper, according to Christ's institution. And we haven't looked at these texts, and they're a little more famous texts. So Matthew 28, going to all nations, baptizing and teaching. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, you know, on the night the Lord was betrayed, he said, take, eat, right? And Paul says, continue to do this. So you have this word and sacrament reality. And that is, before all things, the ministry of the church. The church has no ministry, biblically speaking, that is not connected to or about or from that word and sacrament. The church has all manner of service, all manner of charity. And sometimes we use that word ministry today to mean charity. Nothing really wrong with that as long as we don't confuse the two. The church has all manner of service and charity and ways to aid and ways to love your neighbor, but there is no ministry, properly speaking, outside of word and sacrament. And the entire church, the entire Christian faith, is participating in those things. It's not like the pastor's up there doing communion by himself. That's one of the problems that we complained about in the Roman Catholic Church, is that the priests were in a corner doing communion for themselves by themselves. No, we all participate in the cup. We all participate in the bread. The office simply exists to make sure that it gets done. that it gets handed to you. You need a hand to give it to you. That's what the office is for. You need a mouth to speak it to you. That's what the office is for. And so this third piece then, which I kind of been leading into, that Kenneth will talk about, that comes with and under and around this word and sacrament, is, in his words now, to administer rightly the use of the keys of the church. Notice, so the keys of the church, not the keys of the pastor, the keys of the church, or the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, to have the keys of the church? It's not to unlock the door on Sunday morning so everyone else can get in, although maybe he does that too. That's fine. That's not his job. These keys either remit or retain sins. A key or two that holds on to or lets go of sins. Now, this is what I was talking about. Where is this written? And the two texts that are the most famous on this, the most well-used and well-known, whatever you read in the Lutheran confessions, whatever you read in the Lutheran fathers, you're going to see these two texts show up. Whenever you, if you go and you watch an ordination or an installation, these two texts are going to be primary texts during that installation rite for a pastor. They are Matthew chapter 16 and John chapter 20. And it's pretty important that we pay careful attention to these texts. It is very clear that the ancient church believed firmly these texts were about this thing called the office of the ministry, or the office that is to be placed upon a pastor, and not about every man, top of the mountain, game of trying to claim power for themselves. It's not about a churchly communism. And what makes this so difficult is that in the Gospels, you don't really have Jesus going around and saying, the office of the holy ministry does this, but Christians do this. He never does that. Instead, you have him appointing these guys called apostles, setting them apart, giving them certain authorities, and then he tells them not what others are allowed to do. He tells them the word that everybody needs to believe, right? But there are these places where he does say, Matthew 16 is pretty, it's even just to Peter. It's singular, so that Rome goes and makes this thing about the Pope, which we would say that's wrong too. But Matthew 16, he just gives it to Peter. This is right after Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that great confession of the faith? And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You got this wonderful gospel and election talk there. And I tell you, you are Peter, you are a little rock. And on this rock, big rock, it's kind of an important distinction in the Greek there. You are a little rock, but on the big rock, the granite, I will build my church. A wonderful promise about the certainty of Jesus being in charge of the church. And the gates of hell, that is Hades, that is death, that is everything evil, nothing shall prevail against this church that I, Jesus, am going to build upon the rock, the granite of your confession that I'm the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 19 comes right on the heels, and I will give you, singular, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's a promise to Peter. He's going to get them. He does get them. Now, the whole church gets them too. Matthew 18 is going to make that clear. John 20 is going to make that clear. But also, one man, at least at one point, is told, you're going to exercise this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what do these keys do? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you do got to make a jump. Is that talking about, binding you to new rules and regulations about whether or not you can have a certain type of button on your shirt? There are church traditions that kind of go that route, although they don't always take a papal approach. The Pope would see this as the right to tell you you can't eat fish on Fridays, right? Well, the other texts we have, and there are more texts about the ministry. This is just the one where we see the binding and unloosing and that the fact that there are these keys. The other texts lead us Lutherans to believe, teach, and confess that what's being loosed is your conscience and what's being bound is your conscience. And the way this is being done is through the law and the gospel. The preaching of condemnation and the announcement and declaration of the forgiveness of your sins. Now, there's more text than just this one, but this is also, I was saying this last night somewhere else, that the challenge with the office of the ministry is that you got to take all the texts, and there's a lot of them, but they're kind of scattered. There's not whole chapters dealing with this. It would never, which means it never was a controversy. it never really was a question. And when you had the apostles right there and they could do miracles to prove their apostleship, it kind of nipped that one in the bud. We don't have that benefit right now. But what we do have is the text. So we got to pile all the texts together and let them all add up and see where they land. Today, all I'm trying to establish for you is this idea. There's these keys. There's keys that the church has. And they're good keys. They forgive sins. We want to use these things rightly because we want to be set free. We don't want to have our consciences bound.